feel that we'll just turn it over to TJ, and we'll take up an offering after the service. That's just what I feel.
Jesus, man, how many people can sense the anointing right now, man? Just feel his presence. I love the glory of God. I think that God made us to crave things. You know, the Bible said, you know, sometimes I crave popcorn when I'm sitting in a movie theater. I crave popcorn. I think we were made to crave glory. I think we were clothed in the glory. I think Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory. We were made to crave glory. And it's all about giving God glory this morning. That was amazing worship. I just felt Jesus was so pleased as we're just giving him all the glory. Amen. I want to pray for mom and dad. They're ministering in Indiana right now. And dad's probably preaching up a storm right now. I was watching him yesterday. Well, he was on Facebook Live preaching down there in Indiana. And so let's just pray for Pastor Steve Green, Pastor Penny Green. Father God, we just thank you right now for what you're doing in Indiana, God. We bless our pastors. We thank you for Pastor Steve, Pastor Penny, God. We just thank you, Lord, for the gifting on their life and the anointing on their life. God, we pray that the glory of God would fall in those meetings, Lord, that there would be notable miracles. Father God, we thank you for people's minds would be turned on to Jesus, that they would have the mind of Christ. Thank you for breaking religion and old systems and old thinking, and that the word of God would come alive in those meetings and it would change people's life. God, we pray for this service this morning. God, we just thank you for everything that you're doing. We just feel the Holy Spirit brooding. We just say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and do all that is in your heart. Jesus, all that is in your heart. We want you to give you all the glory. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Come on, praise God. Wow, do we have children's church this morning? Oh, we don't have, guys, you get to hang out with us. Come on. Woo! Party time. Awesome. I loved, you know, I saw a vision of kids just getting wrecked in this church. I just saw children under the glory, like out, laid out under the glory. People feel like there's a move happening in children in Canada, and I believe that Breton is going to be a hot spot for kids getting touched, speaking in tongues, prophesying, decreeing what the Lord has done. You know, I love when Jesus says, bring the kids to me, because that was so scandalous, because you had to be a certain age before you got brought to a rabbi. You had to be at least 13 and have your bar mitzvah. But Jesus was saying, no, forget that religious system. 4 at 5, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus were having a party in the womb. You know what I mean? there's a religious idea that Jesus really blasted with the disciples too, because most theologians agree that the disciples were at a proper age for being trained by a rabbi, which was after their bar mitzvah, after becoming a man, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus, but he and then he released them as apostles. That's pretty wild. Apostles, teenage apostles, that, and you could get into trouble there. But Jesus wasn't scared of that. He was like, no, I'm gonna use the weak things. I'm gonna use, you guys are all valuing intellect. Well, I'm gonna value childlike faith in the kingdom of God. That's what we need. We must be like little children to inherit the kingdom of God. Come on, if you're a kid, I want you to stand up, stand on your chair. Okay, everybody, I want you to put your hands out towards these guys. Just begin to pray for them. God, we just thank you for the kids right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for encounters with Jesus. We thank you for dreams and visions. We thank you for the power of a God encountering them in a very powerful way, that their relation with Jesus, their relationship with Jesus would be so pure and so real. We thank you for raising up Samuels in the house. Come on, God bless the kids. Praise God. Well, I want to share a quick testimony. In the last couple months, I got to travel up to Chisasibi, Quebec. Anybody heard of Chisasibi, Quebec? I'd never heard of Chisasibi, Quebec. And it's you can see that Nunavut from Chisasibi. They took us to the river, the lake, where you could see, or not the lake, I don't know, it was inlet. They don't really have lakes. They have inlets right there by the ocean. Flew there was Air Quebec. You get that? Quebec. It was a Cree airline, and it was the only airline that got up that way, and it took 6 flights, and it was really expensive to get there, and but there was people there in Chisasibi who said, you know, we never really get guest speakers up here, we never really get ministers up here, we're kind of hidden up here in the north, and we deal with a lot of depression, a lot of suicide, but what we really need is we need to hear the voice of God, and we need training in how God speaks, and how we can prophesy, and how we can hear God's voice, how we can operate in word of knowledge. We want to hear God's voice so God becomes really personal with people in our community. And we've never been trained how to hear God's voice. We know, you know, the word God speaks through his word, but we want that also personal connection where he is speaking directly to our hearts, where we hear him in that still small voice, or sometimes loud, whatever, however he speaks. Do you know that God, he speaks the way you listen? Sometimes I'm playing video games with my son, and God starts speaking to me through the video game. Because my ears are turned on. I'm in a movie that I think I'm just enjoying a movie, and then God starts speaking through the movie. If I got my ears turned on, God gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. And so he speaks through his word, but then I'm seeing parallels in culture that people maybe don't even recognize, that the whole world is groaning for the revealings of the sons of God. And so so they're like, we're going to bring you up. And they had to go to their council because every flight in has to get approved by the band and the council, right? And so they said, you know, we want this teaching. We believe that God speaks. Now, this isn't a Christian council. This is like the First Nations council, right? So I actually believe Chisasibi, they have a seat in the UN. Isn't that crazy? They have a seat in the UN because they kind of rejected the Canadian government coming in and rolling over and saying, hey, you guys have to be put in government schools. And they said, wait a minute, we're going to just form our own nation. And so they did that, First Nations, and now they got a seat in the UN. And they actually don't have a lot of the troubles that a lot of other places and reserves have. They've got a beautiful community up there, and it's kind of pure and protected almost from culture. It's really interesting. You go there and they don't really watch TV. They're kind of disconnected from culture, and they have their own community. It's very beautiful, very pure. And so we're up there. But to get up there, they said, you know, you're going to have to get approved by the band, the council. And so they said, well, they're like, wow, God speaks. That sounds a little weird. But prove this, and you can bring these teachers up. And they said, well, we don't only want your approval. We're wondering if we can have some of your help because it's really expensive. And they said, okay, we'll help for maybe half the tickets. It was about $1,200, I think, for one ticket, you guys, to get up there. And so they said, we'll help for half. And then you'll have to pay for the other half. And so they did that. And so myself and John Raz, we got on a plane. We went up there. And we started ministering. They're always careful in how they spend their money. And so they said, we're going to send somebody from the band, from the council, and they're going to go and attend these meetings so they can report back to us what's taught and what's going on in this class. And so this lady comes, and we didn't know that we were getting spied on in these meetings. But this lady comes from the council, and she's in these meetings. And all of a sudden, she starts hearing a voice. All of a sudden, God starts speaking to her. And she gets wrecked by God's love. God starts speaking truths that are lining up to scriptures. We're saying, how do you know that's God's voice? Well, does it line up to the word of God? Does it sound like your dad sounds like in the joy? These are all fruits of the Spirit. So we're confirming, yes, what you're hearing, God is speaking to you right now. And so she's getting wrecked. She goes back to the council and says, guys, God is real and he speaks. And they're like, what are you talking about? And so then she starts ministering what happened to her to the whole council, the whole town council. And so and they said, this is so amazing. We need this type of teaching in our community, how God speaks. So we're going to just pay for the whole thing and the whole conference and all the tickets. And we're going to cover their honorarium too. And so they gave us a check from the First Nations Bank. I never received a check from the First Nations Bank of Chisasibi, Quebec. And so I took a picture of it. I'm like, this is really unique. This is wild. But how many know that Jesus could be this personal? I never knew Jesus wanted to have a conversation with me. I feel like, guys, this year is going to be a year of Jesus becoming really, really personal. He's gonna take things personal this year. No, he's going to speak personally to you this year in a way that he's pulling us, you know, out of religion and into relationship means into another level of heart-to-heart connection, spirit-to-spirit, to kind of tell us how God speaks or what is God saying. Let's get a man in a pulpit, and God says, no, we're going to remove the middleman. We're going to remove the podium. We're going to move the Catholic Church. We're going to remove all this stuff that was put in between God. And we're going to remove Moses going up the mountain. I want you to come up the mountain, and I want to speak to you directly. I want to speak to you face to face. Religion says, well, there you got to be a certain age. Well, you got to get this training. Well, you got to do this and do that. And God says, no. I want to speak to you directly. Don't let put the rules are follow A, B, C, and that's every time Jesus healed, he messed up the formula. They're trying to get the formula. A, B, okay, spit in mud, and then we put the mud in the guy's eye. Okay, checklist. This is the way Jesus heals. Then the next time he does it a completely different way. You can't nail him down. Then the disciples, their shadows are healing people. Come on. Do you know how their shadows were healing people? Because whatever overshadows you will manifest through you. Remember, under the shadow of the Most High God, when you stay under the shadow, he will move through you. And you will anoint your shadow when you're under his shadow, because your shadow becomes his shadow. Whew! There's some revelation this morning. I've never said that before. Come on, God is speaking this morning. He's speaking to you kids. I love hanging out with the kids. Well, praise God. I felt like I'm going to do a little bit of teaching this morning. I feel like God's saying that 2020 is a year of glory. It's a year of glory. And you say that and it can be like, okay, that's nice. What does that mean? And there's that phrase, we go from glory to glory to glory. Well, that's nice, but what does that mean? You know, like, I believe that 2020, and we'll go more into depth in that. What does that mean? Because people ask me, like, last year, what is the glory of God? It's like, tell me what the wind feels like. Tell me what the wind looks like. How do you describe the wind? Sometimes glory can be that kind of ethereal thing. That how do you describe it? And man, I love the glory of God. I believe the Hebrew word for the glory of God is kavod, right? It's the weight. It's the heavy presence, the glory. It's like this tangible weight, this presence of God. It's the weight of his glory. Well, the Greek word for glory is doxa. Everybody say doxa. You know doxology? You know, there's that. That's like a glory psalm, like a glory song. And you know orthodoxy? Have you heard that word? Or the Greek Orthodox Church, right? You've heard of the Greek Orthodox. Well, orthodoxy is the right belief about God. How many know that what you believe about God, what you think about God is very important? To have a good orthodoxy. This is a church, because I know my dad, that you guys have a good orthodoxy. You've got some good doctrine. You've got some good teaching, right? You've got some, but that actually leads, did you know the right thinking about God actually leads to glory and giving him glory? When you think about God rightly and you don't have a twisted view of God, you give him glory. And his glory manifests through you. So view of who God is really, really important. But the danger is that we can live in a church that gets really good teaching on Sunday, really good teaching in the Bible school, really good teaching, really good orthodoxy, but it doesn't translate into orthopraxy. I did a huge, huge preacher fail, and I was talking about doxology, and I was comparing it to, you know, orthodox and doxology, and then I said, it doesn't translate to proctology. Life, don't Google it. No, orthodoxy to orthopraxy. So we want to have a right belief about God. Somebody said this, a theologian said this, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because what you think about God is who he will be in your life. And the Jesus that you see is the Jesus that you'll be. And so if you believe he's a good, good father, it will start to translate, hopefully, into the actions that you live out of a heart belief. Behavior functions that way. When you have a right belief, it starts to affect your behavior. But the bridge between your other side, which becomes your orthopraxy, is actually your imagination. It's actually very important to have a sanctified imagination. This is why Jesus says, cast down every vain imagination, because it will hinder you from living like God wants you to live and living in the glory. So this is a year, this is what I said, this is a year of God's glory becoming practical in our life, that we have a right belief about God, but that right belief actually starts to manifest in the way that we live. I like saying it this way, that we're not sinners saved by grace, we're sons of the Most High God. But if you have an imagination that keeps imagining yourself as a sinner, how many know that imagination will be powerful and you will actually start to live out of that imagination? Cross. This is example number one. I want to give you two examples. Example number one, we believe in the finished work of the cross. We believe at the cross, he said, it is finished. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about our sin, that his bloodshed is covered every sin from the beginning of time. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But if we live out of a wrong imagination, we're going to forget who we are and who we were created to be. Do you know what sin is? Forgetting who you are. Forgetting who you are. The DNA of God is on the inside of you. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed glory into Adam. And it was the first example of forgetting who he was. Adam forgot who he was and tried to do it on his own. He tried to be like God without God. Well, that's a weird thought. He tried to be like God. That's the definition of religion, trying to be like God without God. He clothed himself in fig leaves. You remember Jesus? He cursed the fig tree. What was he cursing? He was teaching his disciples this system of self-covering and self-justification and trying to cover things in your life. So he was cursing the system of religion, doing right things without relationship. And everyone wants to live for the glory of God. We don't have a problem with the truth about it, but sometimes we have the problem with the application. How do we live in the glory of God? I don't want the glory of God to become a throwaway phrase. You know, sometimes I'm in these awkward Christian conversations where I don't know what to say, and I'm like, glory to God, brother. I don't want to become so familiar with something that I actually don't even know what it is. Because we use this terminology, the glory of God, the glory of God. And so I want to give you this next example. Believe in the finished work of the cross. We all believe in the finished work of the cross. But there might be a time this month where you imagined yourself guilty. You imagined yourself in a wrong identity. And so you live out of a place, and you lived out of a place. And when you get insecure, when you're dealing with fear in a moment, in that moment, your right belief has not, your orthodoxy is not translating to cast out all fear. But in that moment, you're coming into agreement with the wrong orthodoxy. It's called hypocrisy. You're coming into agreement with a false fact, which is not truth. So our orthodoxy, our belief about God needs to become our orthopraxy. So example number two, this is a wild example. How many people, you have an imagination when you pray, you picture God a certain way? Maybe some of us picture God. And the number one answer all across, well, the number two answer all across the world was a father, right? That we picture God as a father. And probably not, what kind of father? Probably not an ambiguous father, hopefully a good father, right? Because that would make a really horrible worship song, right? No, he's a good, good father, right? So the number one imagination, a throne, which is actually a very pagan view of who God is. That's Zeus, that's Apollos, that's Hermes. That's really when that a view of God came in the Catholic Church, a white dude on a throne. How many believe in the Trinity? We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Maybe our view of who God is, even when we pray, needs to be expanded. Amen? Maybe it needs to be expanded so that when we pray, we see the perfect three in one. I believe who God is, sometimes our imagination confines him. And we'd see more resurrections of the dead if our imagination could go there a little bit more. If our sanctified imagination believes this is who God is, we believe that. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We've got a good orthodoxy. I'm not questioning that. But what does that mean about our orthopraxy? How many dead people have we actually prayed for? Sick. We believe God wants to heal them, but probably doesn't want to use me. We have a good orthodoxy, but do we have a good orthopraxy? And so early theologians, they say this about the Trinity, that it was a perfect community, perfect three-in-one, that was like a circle dance. They were moving in harmony together, in perfect symmetry, three people dancing in perfect tandem dance partner. So they invited you to come and join them. Isn't that beautiful? The first question in Christianity should not be, well, will I go to heaven someday? It should be, will you dance? Will you yield to the divine flow of this romance where the Holy Spirit is you? You see, the Father and the Son, they're always deflecting and reflecting glory to one another. Jesus, they said, oh, Jesus, you're so good. He says, why are you calling me good? Nobody's good except the Father. But guess what? He's part of the Trinity. So he's reflecting Father glory to the Father, and the Father is reflecting glory and giving glory to the Son. This speaks about how we should operate in church, where we're constantly preferring our brother and our sister above ourselves, because when somebody gets glory, then we all get glory, amen? So we're constantly giving glory to one another because we know that Jesus gets all the glory. And so his bride actually is glorified when we continually glorify, when we see glory on in each other. This is actually prophetic culture, is seeing glory on somebody and pointing it out to someone. And so, you know, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, we're going to read there, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, this is in the New American. It says, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. That is key right there, even on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted himself and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee of the earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So because of this, because Jesus submitted to death, even on a cross, why did that highlighted? Why does it say even on a cross? Because in that time, talking about the cross, it was such an inhumane death. It was such a disturbing, it was a profane, it was almost like saying a profanity. So the early church probably would not read this in the temple. It would be whispered among themselves because it was such a profane way to die. And remember, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It was like a curse was done for about 400 years after crucifixion stopped. So nobody who actually saw crucifixion actually painted it because it was so disturbing. And Jesus, yielding to this type of disturbing, inhumane death, gave glory to God. That sounds twisted, but the reality is because he would go to that level of death, that level of cursed death, he broke the curse of death. And that's what gave God glory, that death and that curse of death would be completely broken. Jesus said, I'm going to yield to even that type of inhumane death so I can make my children humane again and bless, and that the glory of God can be revealed in them. And so Jesus, so God gave Jesus that name. That name was Jesus. How many love the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus. Now listen to this. The first time God introduced himself, he introduced himself with a name. And then he introduces himself again with more names. Did you know there's lots of names of who God is in the Bible? If you look at the Bible as a static introduction of God, you're gonna get off base. God is constantly reintroducing him. There is a progression of discovering who God is from the various. I believe that the way he introduced himself to people was, this is about as much glory that you can handle right now. So I'm gonna introduce myself to you this way. And I'm gonna hide some of myself because you can't handle the glory right now. And then, while they got accustomed to that glory, he said, okay, now I'm going to reintroduce myself to you because you have not seen this side of me. You know, the angels are still in heaven seeing sides of God that they've never seen. Thousands and millions upon millions of years, the angels are crying out, holy, which is like shock and awe. Did you see that? Did you see who he was? Did you see who he is?
and who he is to be. If you ever have a hard time engaging in worship, I want to encourage you, just remember where you would be if you never met Jesus at all. I wouldn't be alive today. When I'm in worship, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that I'm here in this moment right now with you. Thank you for your goodness. Come on, our worship should be ecstatic. It should be wild because we have a revelation of who he is in our life. But guess what? We haven't seen anything yet. There is more glory. That's why we're going from glory to glory to glory, is because he's revealing who he is as much as we can handle. How many want to handle more glory this year? We want to handle who he is. We want to be able to stand in his presence. We want to get our glory legs, right? Come on, there's some meetings that I would not be able to stand in the glory. We can't lay it out. We can't handle it. I want to stay sensitive that I'm still in awe every time he comes, that I'm still like a child. But sometimes I'm like, I've seen him that way before, and so I'm enjoying it all over again like it's the first time, but I can stand in it. But then he comes in waves of glory that are beyond what I've experienced before. I want to give you this word that there's the first time I met my wife, I was totally infatuated with my wife. I was totally in love. I would go on a date, and I got to know her a little bit better. I got to hold her hand, and there was the first kiss, and there was our wedding, and I'm still getting to know my wife. There's still a lot of firsts. We've had a lot of firsts, but there's so many more firsts that we still have yet to have. We're 36. We're both 36 this year. We've been married for 16 years. There's still more firsts that we're going to experience. And God says 2020 is a year of more firsts. So you would take my hand and you experience me like you've never experienced me before. There is more firsts. There is more firsts. And so he introduced himself with the name El Shaddai. Isn't that a beautiful name? El Shaddai. Who am I speaking to? El Shaddai. So he introduced himself as El Shaddai. And then the next time he introduces himself, he says that he introduced himself with a new name. The next name was Yahweh. Yahweh, which means I am, which brings up a whole bunch of questions. Like, I am what? So I am. So then they added vowels to that name Yahweh. They added vowels of the name Adonai between the four letters of Yahweh. Beautiful name, Jehovah. Well, Jehovah what? Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Mikadesh, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Shalom. It was like God saying, hey, you know me as this way. You've known me as your provider, but now I'm going to introduce you as your peace. I'm your peace. I'm your provider, I'm your peace, I'm your protection. And every time he's encountering them and he's introducing himself in a new way and a new name. Isn't there with God that nobody else had that encounter with God? They probably would have been labeled a heretic. Can you imagine coming to church and saying, hey guys, guess what? God has a new name. You'd be like, heretic. But it wasn't that the last name was wrong. It was just that God was inviting us into a further revelation of who he was. And then Jesus comes. He is God incarnate. He is Jesus staring us face to face. And it was Jehovah Rapha staring us in the face. It was God incarnate, meaning God gave him a name that wrapped up all those other names walking around on the earth in our presence. Isn't that wonderful? That he was God incarnate. God gave him a name above all the other names. That name Jesus was Jehovah Rapha. That name Jesus was El Shaddai, was El Elohim, was Yahweh. It was all those names wrapped up into the name Jesus. Lord and Savior, Messiah. There's no name. How many agree? There's no name above the name of Jesus. There's no name above the name of Jesus. He is the name above all names. He is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is Savior. And so this was an incredible statement for a first century rabbi to make, but not just spiritually, because all the other rabbis would be like, what, God is this? What's going on here? More than that, it was actually a political statement because of what was going on during that time. Are you guys okay with a little bit of a history lesson? I love Dad because he's so good at giving context, at preaching in context, at preaching from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And there's different contexts that sometimes when we preach, we're missing context. And so I want to give some historical. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there were an angel multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards all men.'" We just celebrated Christmas just recently, right? It was in December. But when Luke is writing this, this is like an in-your-face to Caesar. This is like an in-your-face challenge. He's challenging almost Caesar with these words because one of the propaganda about Caesar that was going around the kingdom was that Caesar is Lord, no other name, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Which the problem was that there wasn't a lot of goodwill towards men in Caesar's rule because they were pillaging and raping and destroying communities and bringing the whole world into one order, okay? Now, 40 years before Jesus was born, the world was ruled by a guy named Julius Caesar. You guys all have heard that name, right? Julius Caesar. Now, Julius Caesar was a pretty incredible guy. He brought the whole world into one order, and he also invented the salad, right? I'm working on my dad jokes, you guys. I'm working on my dad jokes. But this is what happened. Caesar was a narcissist. He believed that he was the fullness of God in flesh. There was a Roman who said, "Only in the name of Caesar is the full God incarnate. No other name on earth by which one can be saved other than by the name Caesar." Very interesting, okay? Okay, the plot thickens. Okay, you guys ready? 44 BC, Brutus, who was Caesar's best friend, he stabbed Caesar in the back, which brings up the question, if you're God, shouldn't you have seen that coming? Something pretty fantastic happens. There is a comet, which they thought was a star, but it's called Caesar's Comet. You guys have maybe heard of that. There's been a few rock songs written about that. But Caesar's Comet that comes by and lights up the sky. And they took this as proof that his claims that he was God must be true because this was like Caesar taking his place in the sky with the gods. And so for people who are very superstitious and believe in signs from the sky, they took this as validity. And so now Caesar's adopted son, who was Caesar Augustus, he seizes the day in this moment. And I'm the son of God. That makes me pretty important. My birthday should be celebrated in a pretty grandiose way. So he institutes a 12-day celebration of the Son of God called Advent. It's 12 days during December 19th and goes to the 31st. And he is so full of himself that he says, the whole world should rotate around my birthday and around Rome and around me. So we're just going to mark it as a brand new year. And this is where we get the Roman calendar from. Is this okay, you guys? I'm not like crushing Christmas for you, I guess. I hope. But to get their fame around the world, they would implement these coins. It was almost like the governmental broadcasting system. So they put message was a god. They put his engraved image on these coins with the message, "Caesar is Lord, and no man can be saved except by the name Caesar." In another one, it has just a star coin. You can Google these coins. These are three Advent coins that went around the kingdom to perpetuate the fame of Rome and the fame of Caesar. Do you remember when they came? There was actually a Roman general. His name was Varius. And in I think it was AD for the Romans. And in that community, they were very, very loyal to Yahweh. But what was customary for a Roman battalion when you roll through a Hebrew community was for all the people to pull out their coins and pledge allegiance to Caesar. And the problem with this community is they were so loyal to Yahweh that they would not do that. And so that Roman general, he crucified 1,200 people in that community that day. From his own hometown, his friends, seeing them crucified. Can you imagine Jesus realizing, I'm going to set my people free. I'm going to go to this, and knowing he was going to have to go through this type of suffering and this type of death and confront political oppression, religious oppression, to live for the glory of God. The Hebrew definition of living for the glory of God is to confront oppression. A political spirit and a religious spirit will often shake hands, and they'll often come into unholy alliances. Do you remember Herod and the Romans, that how he wanted to kill all the babies, keep Jesus from coming? So that he had political power over the Jews, and he was a Jewish man himself. He wanted to kill all the babies to keep Jesus, and abort all the babies to keep Jesus from coming. Remember Pilate with the Pharisees. They came into an agreement. Okay, we're going to crucify Jesus. It was a political spirit and a religion. Do you know why they work hand in hand? Because they both love control. They both love control. And Jesus comes, and he comes to set all the captives free. I love when he comes, it says that yokes were broken. Yokes were like religious teachings and doctrines that the Pharisees worked really hard on to make them very complicated. And then Jesus would come in a region, and he would break religious teaching. He would break religious yokes in a place that would absolutely destroy. By his anointing, it would get hard and heavy on the people. It would be so destroyed that it could never be used again. Jesus comes, and he breaks the yoke. They come, and he says, well, yeah, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but my kingdom is from another place. I'm not going to function in that kingdom. I'm not going to take that kingdom head on because I'm above that. Remember when they said, they said, Jesus, do you even pay taxes, bro? Remember that? And he says, oh, yeah, somebody get me a coin. Somebody get me a coin. And so they pull out, here are the Hebrew in that society, and you're pulling out the engraved image of a so-called God. What are you carrying around in your pockets? Idols. He's saying, you're trying to trap me, but you're the one who's serving idols. Isn't that interesting? I love how Jesus always flips the script. He flips the tables. He flips the script on the religious. And so, of course, you know, unto this day is born in the city of David, born a Savior. His name is Christ the Lord. See, part of the Christmas story is that God became flesh in such a way, it was an in-your-face confrontation to slavery and the bondage of Rome and the power of the world of that age. It was like this world system cannot keep you under control or keep you from being created who you were created to be, from manifesting who you are. So everywhere Jesus went, he confronted political oppression. He confronted religious oppression. He confronted demonic possession. He confronted oppression, and he brought freedom to everybody around him. This, to live for the glory of God. What does it look like to live for the glory of God in 2020? Anywhere you see oppression, confront it with the love of God. Confront it with the power. Sickness is oppression from the enemy. Confront it. Don't pass it by. Confront it with the power and the love of God. We respect our government, we pray for our government, but we are under a higher kingdom, amen? Don't pledge allegiance. Rome, dead and gone. Kingdom of God, still growing strong, amen? So we don't pledge allegiance. I get nervous sometimes when I'm in the States and they're singing the anthem and they're pledging allegiance to the flag. I'm like, I don't want to pledge allegiance to any flag except Jesus, amen? I want Jesus. You guys understand what I'm saying? We serve, and the good government should be serving the people. You know, Jesus taught how government, the kingdom of heaven, rolls, and it serves the people. And so I believe heaven is superseding, not by us rising up in our authority, but by course to God, and his power breaks every yoke. Doesn't matter if we pay our tithes and we don't get a tax receipt anymore. Who cares? Look at the church who's persecuted in Jesus' age. The people getting crucified in Jesus' age, and they're growing by the numbers. Come on, money is nails and a hammer to build the kingdom of God. We should be throwing down. We're building the kingdom of God, and money, that we don't serve money. It's not an idol in our life. It's going to serve us, and it's going to serve the kingdom of God. Come on, things get a little weird when you start worshiping nails and a hammer. Come on. Money is just nails and a hammer to build the kingdom of God. It should not control you whether you can go on a missions trip, whether you can do this. Money is not a stumbling block in your life. It's a building block in your life. Anywhere where money has been an idol in your money should not hold you back. It should be a stumbling block. God wants to anoint your finances instead of your finances having control over you. We're living in the same kind of age that these disciples were living in, where there's a lot of false idols, there's a lot of false gods, there's a lot of false saviors, people calling them lords and saviors. You know, Nero was such a narcissist that he made his own wife call him lord and savior. I don't know about that. That doesn't fly in my house, okay? I'm just saying. Every letter to Nero had to be signed my lord and my savior. Isn't that wild? And so Paul is writing from prison, and I love this. Paul is writing from prison, Paul does the same in your face to Nero, this in your face confrontation. You would have to say Kyrios and Soter, which is Lord and Savior. You'd have to sign every letter to Nero, every address to Nero. Even Nero's own wife would have to address him as my Lord and my Savior. See, there's all these people who are trying to claim this titleship of Lord and Savior in our lives. In Savior, the name above every other name, there's all this confusion where Rome is trying to claim that title of Lord and Savior. And so I love what Paul writes. He says, he opens up his letters. Paul writes the epistles from prison, and he says, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This wasn't just meant to be a bullet point in the pamphlet. This was like an in-your-face to Nero. I know we're living under oppression, but we are free people. I know we might be in chains, but we are free people. And so he writes this from prison, knowing Nero is reading these letters before they go out. And I love what he says at the end of the Philippians. He says, all the Christians, all the those of Nero's household. What was he saying? Yes, Nero's own household, Nero's own family, Nero's servants were all coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. Here Nero is trying to wipe out these Christians, but there's Christians coming to Jesus in Nero's own household where he has Paul imprisoned. I love that. This is like, yeah, you can try to persecute the church, but every weapon formed against the church will not be against God's ecclesia. That word ecclesia is a governing power, a governing family on the earth. Come on, you're supposed to control the atmosphere in Breton. The Christians are supposed to control the atmosphere in Winfield, in Buck Creek, Buck Lake, Alder Flats, Leduc, Rimby. The Christians, God's saying, my son, the whole world is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Which means that he's given us authority. Remember the disciples, they were figuring out their authority, and they come into Samaria, and Samaria didn't receive Jesus, and so they say, the sons of thunder, they're a little bit wild. They come to Jesus, and they say, he says, no, you don't know what spirit we're of. We kill people with kindness. And so it was interesting because these young men knew the authority that they were walking in over regions and over places when they walked into places. Come on, the authority on your business should change the economy of the region. The authority in you, that God has given you, I've given you my name and I've given you my authority. You be my ecclesia on the earth. Be my church on the earth. And so in Exodus 30, oh man, Exodus 30, Moses. Do you guys remember when Moses goes up the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments? Well, when Moses goes up the mountain, what was the question that he asked God? He says, show me the question that Moses asked in Exodus 33. He says, show me your glory. And I think God was like, I'm going to have a little grace with you because you don't really know what you're asking. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock by my hand, and you'll get to see my back, and I'll let my goodness pass before you. Now, in a Hebrew society, it was illegal. It was wrong to anamorphosize God. It was wrong to say that he had a hand and a face. So when they say, sometimes in our Western mind, we think literal. Oh, God must have had a pretty big back then, you know. Like, my God, wow, what does the hand of God look like? But to do that was like to put God in a box. And the Hebrews, it was illegal to do that because God was bigger than that. And so when they said the hand of God, it was the function. What does the hand of God do? It lifts you up. It holds you. And to say the backside of God was not that God, Moses was going to see the back of God. What good would that do? See the back of God. It was that God, what was God doing? Well, in Hebrew culture, to see who God was, to say, Moses was like, I want to see your face, which was like, I want to see you right. I'm going to show you my back. What was he saying? In a Hebrew culture, God's the best picture or understanding of who God was that he was light, and in him was no darkness. So what is the function of light? God said, let there be light. And then we got to see the whole picture. Light is to take pictures. It's to hold pictures. Like if there's no light in here, you can't see anything. And so it would hold picture. Light holds picture. So the function of light, to say God is light, was to say, I'm going to show you what I've been up to since the beginning of time. I'm going to show you the past of God. I'm going to show you the back of God so that you can see what I was up to from Adam until now. So you can see me from the beginning. This is why a lot of people think that maybe Moses wrote Hebrews, because he saw the back. To show you my goodness past before you was God saying, I'm going to show you my goodness to Adam and Eve. I'm going to show you my goodness to Noah. I'm going to show you my goodness to Abraham. And then Moses was sitting under the weight of God's goodness from the beginning of time. No wonder his face was shining when he comes down the mountain, because he saw the goodness of God to Adam and Eve. He saw the goodness of God to Noah. He saw the goodness of God to Abraham. The goodness of God to him while he's right. Glory of God's goodness in your life. Every testimony of your life in one single moment. Your face would probably start to shine. Whew, sitting under the weight of his, so to give God glory. Every time we give a testimony, it's giving God glory, amen? And because it's remembering his goodness. It's remembering his goodness to me when I was a 13-year-old boy, when I was a 16, when I met my wife, to remember his goodness when he brought my son home from Jamaica, to remember his goodness every time where I would have been dead, yet God saved my life. And could you sit under the weight of his goodness? The glory of God. This is giving all the glory of God, is sitting under the weight of every good testimony, every time God's been good to you, that he could show you his back and let his goodness pass before you. You know, in Psalms 8 and verse 5, I'm going to close with this. It says, you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. This is in the New King James. You crown him with, what is he talking about? He's talking about us. He's talking about you've crowned us. What does God do with his glory? He crowns you with it. Isn't that wild to think you are crowned with the glory of God? You've been crowned with the glory of God. So the question is, what are you going to do with it? I hope we give it away. I hope we live for the glory of God and we introduce people to the glory of God. And 2020 would be a year of going from glory to glory to glory, to not holding the glory to ourselves, not just having good meetings in here, but Breton gets touched by the glory of God. That Alder Flats, that the area, that Rimby, that Thorsby gets touched by the glory of God. We want the glory of Lord. Let your God use us for your glory, just like Jesus. Everywhere we go, could we confront oppression just like Jesus did, and set every captive free? Because Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the hope of glory. I was with my boy in West Edmonton Mall. It was before Christmas, and we were going to see. We were going to see the new Kanye West movie. It was Jesus is King. It was basically just a movie about choir and just music. It was a big 30-minute music video that was anointed. That was awesome. But we were going there to West Edmonton Mall to see this lady who was kind of like dressed up like Sound of Music. And it was, you know, Christmas time. And so she is singing at the top of her lungs like this opera song. And I'm like, I was just like, man, that's so bold. You know, just right there, just performing, and we're kind of waiting for our friend who's going to come and join us while we watch the movie. And so we're hanging on the rails there at West Edmonton Mall on the upper level. And then we notice, not too far away, probably about this far away from where I am to you guys, that there is a mother and a daughter, maybe she's in her 17, 18, that they're sitting there, and they don't look very happy. And the daughter has a cast on her leg, well, a boot on her leg. And I notice it, and I start to go through that inner battle. Like, her, and I've kind of trained myself to that casts are kind of like targets, you know. Like, you kind of go after those things because you want to see the glory of God revealed. My son was with me, and Dax, he saw it too, because we've done it together, right? And so he saw it too. And so I'm sitting there, I'm being quiet, I'm not looking, but he sees me looking, and then he says, "Dad," and he's like, "Dad, look over there, look over there." And I said, yeah, I see that. And he said, you should go pray for her. And I was like, me? I should go pray for her. Why don't you go pray for her? You know, you healed the last one. Why don't you go pray for her? And he says, "Dad, it's not my turn. It's your turn." And I think we're getting louder, and we notice I think they hear us talking, you know, like, so, and then God just said one thing. Sometimes with praying for people, I have this, like, the chicken line, you know, the chicken line, when you cross the chicken line, it's kind of like there's no going back, you know, and so I knew I'm still on this side of the chicken line, but God says, "Are you going to stay on this side of the chicken line in front of your boy?" I felt like God kind of just dared me in front of my son. I'm like, I can't back down now. I can't do that because I know what we've taught him. We have a good orthodoxy. We lay hands on the sick in our praxy. Was it going to be translated to this is how we actually live our lives? And so I walked over to her a little bit nervous. I'm just being honest, you guys, because I had gotten good at praying for people up here. I've probably been about 3 months where we've seen, in Edmonton, we saw lumps on necks disappear in the last 3 months. We saw stage 4 cancer healed in the last 4 months. We've seen HIV healed in Canada. You guys are cutting edge. You're on the front lines of what God is doing in Canada. You're not. I can feel it in the room. You're hungry for the move of God. You're going to be a move of God. You're going to see the glory. That 2020 is going to be the year of glory of God being revealed in Breton more than it ever has been before. God landing, the Holy Spirit landing in this community. And I'm even hearing some of the testimonies already. So I know it's happening, but get ready for the more. He's better than you thought. He's kinder than you thought. And he's closer than you thought. He's here. And so I move over and I go and ask, hey, I'm a pastor, and you know, I just wanted to know what happened to your leg. And she starts sharing that she hurt it in volleyball, and that she's gonna be out for 3 months or maybe more. And I was like, well, I just related to her because that sucks, you know, when you can't do languages where God touches our bodies in a place where we're physically changed, and he physically changes our environment. I know many of you are familiar with those moments where God healed your shoulder, he healed asthma, he healed something, and we're not backing down from this. The Bible says, I've given you the keys of heaven, so why are we tolerating something that's not tolerated in heaven? Some of the things in my own life where, you know, like my eyesight, get used to it. Don't just get used to living in that pain. Don't just, no. What I have for you is something better. We live, I know, in the tensions of what God said, but don't let our good belief about God say, well, it probably won't happen for me. And so I'm like, let my orthodoxy become my orthopraxy. Let me live it out in my life. Even when I'm in pain and I'm fighting a battle in healing, I'm going to lay hands on other people. Because this is what I believe, and this is how I'm going to live. Because Jesus confronted oppression everywhere he went. So I say, hey, can I pray for you? And the mom has got her arms crossed the whole time. She's not been in a good mood. So the daughter turns to the mom, and all the mom says is, That's all we got out of her. And I'm like, I think that's a yes. At least it's permission. So I start praying for her, and while I'm praying for her, God thinks about her. And I stopped just praying for just healing in her knee. I started praying for, this is your destiny. This is who you are. This is who God has called you to be. And I start touching with the DNA of God on the inside of her. It starts, I can feel it resonating. I don't need to ask her. I can tell something is being moved in her heart. And then all of a sudden I get a word of knowledge. And I say, Are you guys Catholic? I turn to the mom, and all of a sudden her eyes light up. She's like, yes! Wide open to say, Jesus is a healer. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who takes the sin of the world away and sickness in the same sentence. You can't subtract, you can't divide the atonement up. You can't say that he's come to save our spirit, but he hasn't come to save our soul from depression, or he hasn't come to save our body from arthritis. No, you can't divide that in. That is full salvation. Jesus comes to save. He is the Messiah. It's what he does. It's who he is. And he saves us from sin, and he saves us from sickness, and he saves us from depression and anxiety and PTSD and all of that stuff, because it is a holistic salvation. It's sozo. It's perfectly healed in body, soul, and spirit. And so we pray for her, but the mom starts having an encounter with the real Jesus, where she's like, I've heard that Jesus is like this in our Catholic Church. And I'm like, no. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you who Jesus is for me. Let me reintroduce you to the Jesus who is the full God incarnate, and all those other names are wrapped up into him. Let me introduce you to the real Jesus. Come on, with the real Jesus reintroducing himself. And because the church, we've had understanding with this glory or this level of glory or a healing move of God or a prophetic move of God. But Jesus has said, I want to introduce you to myself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our view of who God is needs to expand, needs to get better and bigger. We cannot put God in a box. He wants to break out every box. And he says, this is who I am to you in 2020. Can we stand up? Thank you, Jesus. Hands out all over the room. God, we just thank you for your glory right now. Just begin to thank him for the glory. Just thank him for the glory right now. In Jesus' name, can you stand up? Come with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just begin praying in the Spirit. Just put that down. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for stirring up this place. We just thank you for stirring up the room right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling us right now with your glory. Fill the temple with your glory. Fill the temple with your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Your hand right there. Holy Spirit, right there. Thank you, Jesus. Fill the temple with your glory. Holy Spirit, fill the temple with your glory. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for pouring out your glory in a powerful way, that we would see you like we've never seen you before. God, we want to go up the mountain. We want the glory of the Lord to fill this place, fill the land in Jesus' name. Thank you for releasing your glory right now in Jesus' mighty name. Pour out your glory, Lord. Pour out your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out your glory. There it is. There's that anointing that breaks every yoke. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Engage. Just begin to lean back. Lean into his glory. You were made to crave glory. You were made to be clothed in the glory. And we just speak right now to bodies coming into alignment with the word of God right now. We just thank you for your word is true right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for situations coming into alignment right now in Jesus' name with the glory of God. Woo! Glory of God being revealed in the home. Thank you, Lord, for all for your glory. We thank you for children just wrecked in the presence, undone in the presence. Dreams and visions. Our children shall prophesy and see visions and dreams. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, pour it out. Woo! Come on, his anointing is here. You don't need to wait. Just begin to engage all over the room. Let the water level of his glory just come and saturate you. Saturate you. Fill you up. Thank you, Jesus. Fill him up. Fill him up. Woo! Fire, God. Pour Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Pour out your glory. Pour out your glory, God. We may have seen you like that, but we want to see you like this. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Woo, Jesus. Yeah, the anointing that breaks every yoke. Every yoke. Wow, wow, wow. I feel like bodies are just coming into alignment right now. God says he's healing adrenal glands right now in Jesus' name. He's healing adrenal glands. I believe this is from even just like pregnancy and just what we've gone through, just even in delivering adrenal glands in Jesus' mighty name. Your energy, Holy Spirit energy in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Whew. I speak healing from the top of her head to the tips of her toes. Thank you for health right now being released. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. But we're not going to tolerate sickness in our home in Jesus' name. Viruses, diseases, sicknesses, there's no name above the name of Jesus. So we thank you for the word of God over our homes right now. And we just speak to sickness. We say, leave right now in Jesus' name. We speak to depression, anxiety. I feel like God wants to, he's targeting PTSD specifically today. And so if that's you, God, I thank you for touching them right now in Jesus' name. Healing trauma right now in Jesus' name. Healing all PTSD right now in Jesus' name. God, praise right now. Just give him glory. Just give him honor. Just give him glory right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Healing from the top of your head to the tips of your toes. We just thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that heals all disease, all sickness. Woo! Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Wow. Jesus. Jesus. What's your name? Levi. Do you know what God says to you, Levi? It's a good name. He named you that. but you're going to know God the provider in your life is going to be showing up in a really powerful way that you're going to have above and beyond what you'd even hope for. And I feel like there's promotion coming where in your workplace that there's promotion coming just because you've just been humble and you've been worked and you've served. And I feel like God's honoring that. He's pleased with you, bro. He's pleased with you. But this is a year of seeing a new level of his glory in your life. Yeah, I felt that there's been some generational inheritance, but you're going to know Jesus in a way different, a unique way. That you're not just leaning on the knowledge of your parents and the understanding of your parents. God says, I'm reintroducing myself to you in a very personal way this year. That you're not just going to believe things because you've been taught. You're going to believe things because you've experienced God in a whole new way. Your belief and your theology is going to be based on experience, not what somebody else said about God. It's going to be based on what you know about God because you've encountered the living God. So God, I just thank you for Levi right now to be a leader, Father God, and I thank you the anointing for finances. God, I just pray that you would challenge him this year in generosity, that he would be a powerful steward of your finances, that you would continue to pour out the blessings of Abraham on his life, that there be generational blessings on his life, but that he would have blessings for his children and his children's children, God. I bless Levi right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, God. Wow. I just see God's highlighting you right now. Wow. God's saying everything that the enemy attacked this year is going to become your strength. Last year is going to become your strength this year. He's turning your weakness into a strength. And where the enemy tried justice in your life, God is weighing the scale of justice in your life. And all the injustice, all the stuff that the enemy tried to steal from you, the enemy tried to come and kill, steal, and destroy, I see God bringing all of that stuff back, but with justice. The enemy is going to have to pay justice. And I declare the justice of the Lord over your life in Jesus' name. I believe the scales of justice are being weighed in your life, and the enemy will have to pay with interest in Jesus' mighty. Wow, thank you, Lord. Are these all your children? Wow, can you guys huddle together for a minute? Come real close. God, I just thank you for this family. God, I just thank you for this family. I thank for each precious one, Father God. I thank you for the hand of God on their lives. The hand of God on their lives. The enemy tried to kill, steal, and destroy, but I speak life and life more abundantly. I speak life more abundantly. I see God in your eyes. I see what the enemy tried to do in your life. He's going to regret it. Because you're going to rescue so many people. You're a rescuer. You're a rescuer. Sometimes you're going to go into places that there's darkness, but it's because you're going to be pulling people out. I see you going behind enemy lines and pulling people out that the enemy thought he had. It was just like Paul and Silas. Remember when they were in that prison? That was one of the worst mistakes the devil ever made, because he put them in together. And it says, wherever two or three are gathered together, there he is. Well, the Lord says, I'm putting two or three in your life. There's going to be friends that know the Lord and that are going to call you, call greatness inside of you, out of you. God's saying people that are going to support you right. You've been a good friend, but you've had some betrayal in your life. And God says, I'm bringing good friends in your life. I'm going to bring a Silas to Paul in your life. I'm going to bring an Aaron to Moses in your life. So I bless her right now in Jesus' mighty name. Filling her with hope, filling her with hope, filling her with hope right now in Jesus' name. Come on, can we just give God praise one more time? He's so good. He's so good. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Father God, we just thank you for everything that you've done today. Holy Spirit, thank you for expanding our view of the Trinity. Jesus, thank you for expanding. Don't let us stay in a religious box when you want to show us a new glory of who you are. God, we want to be in the throne room, around the throne, circling the throne, saying, holy, there's none like you. There's no name above your name. Holy are you, God. There's none like you. We love you, God. We pray for just a move of God in Breton of healing and demonstration of the power of God, that we would lay hands on the sick and they'd see them recover, that we would see people brought out of darkness into glorious light. God, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us with boldness, that we would share the glory of God everywhere we go, that the glory of what Jesus did in our life would be on the tip of our tongues everywhere we go. We'd be like, you don't know my Jesus. Maybe you've heard of Jesus, but let me tell you who my Jesus is. Let me tell you what he does and what he did for me. God, we just pray Jesus would be made famous in Breton in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what I feel like? The testimony I shared at the beginning of the service about Chisasibi, in a very a pure place, but it was also a very religious place, that they knew God and they knew who God was, that he wanted to break in and he wanted to be personal with them. I feel like this is a year of really journeying in a personal relationship with Jesus, of him speaking to you more than you're listening, but that you would start tuning your, says, when they asked him, do you pray? How much do you pray? He said, how long do you pray? He says, about 15 minutes. And they're like, wait a minute, you're raising the dead, you're seeing miracles, and you only pray 15 minutes? He says, oh, no, you misunderstand me. I don't go 15 minutes without praying. I don't get religious and put time limits on it, but I'm just in a constant relationship with my Heavenly Father. I'm always talking to him, and he's always talking to me. So this is a year of God talking a lot. So you guys, there's going to be words of knowledge. I know this is already happening. I know people are getting pictures of stuff and God speaking, but this is going to be a year of that is increasing in multiplication. Your kids are going to be hearing from God all the time. They're going to wake up, and they're going to have dreams, and this God said this last night, and it will actually even change the direction of your home. Start asking your kids, what did God say last night? He'll start anointing dreams. He'll start speaking to people like Samuel was spoken to in the middle of the night. Oh God, I used to have nightmares, and when I'd go to bed, I had nightmares, and I'd pray, and God, we memorized Psalms 91, and I remember one time Jesus coming out of the picture on the wall. I had one of those old school pictures of Jesus on the wall. He had the perfectly trimmed beard, and it was a side profile, and it was really good. But he, in my dream, he stepped out of the picture, and he came and laid with me, and my whole dream was just him talking to me all night, just having a conversation. I never had a nightmare after that. Speak to you in the night. He wants to speak to you in the day. He doesn't stop talking. So you're going to hear God's voice, you guys. Put your hands on your ears. All the kids, put your hands on your ears. God, thank you for anointing our ears. Thank you for anointing. It's given us ears to hear and eyes to see. I love the adults putting the hands on their ears, because guess what? We must become like little children. God, anoint our ears. Anoint our ears to hear in Jesus' name. Wow. Praise God. God bless me today. I'm just going to pass it over to Corey here.
So TJ, what happened to the girl in West Ed Mall?
Oh. The girl in West Edmonton Mall, she had like straps on it so she couldn't take it off right there, but she said she was going to go home and test it out, but she felt heat in it and she didn't feel any pain. But it was, I thought, the greatest test healed. But the more times I pray for people, they do get healed. I'm just finding like the percentage just keeps going up as I step out in faith. I don't understand everything about healing. All I know is God says lay hands on the sick and they do recover. So I just make it simple like a child. I take it as that. I just keep laying hands on people. Everything that moves, like lay hands on them, see them recover. We've seen animals get healed. Laid hands on animals, right? Right, Laurel? We've seen animals get healed, right? Praise God.
Right on. 16, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Amen. God is well pleased with our giving. If you'd like an envelope for the purpose of giving, you know, if you'd like to give into TJ's ministry, just mark TJ on the envelope, and also regular tithes and offerings, just as we often do. If you'd like an envelope for the purpose of giving, please raise your hands and our ushers will get you one. Stand with me, please. Let's all pray together out loud. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings that you bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank you that we're blessed. And Lord, this year we shall see glory in our finances, Lord, as we give and as we trust in you, Father God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Lord, that you give to us, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. We are blessed. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, for announcements, youth is at the church this Friday. I don't know. Anything else? That's about it. Be blessed. Amen. We're done. Thanks, TJ.